Well, we'll turn to God's word now and hear from him. And so do look up Psalm 34 in your Bible. If you haven't got one, don't panic. The words will appear on screen as I read them. But Psalm 34, and this is our series with Andy Mason from St. John's down in Chelsea, going through this psalm. We've called the series Praying in a Crisis. This is the third of four. And we look at just a few verses each time, but always helpful just to get familiar with the whole psalm. So I'm going to read the whole of Psalm 34. And then Andy will come and preach to us. So Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Well, we're looking at Psalm 34 again. Let's pray as we get back into this fantastic psalm. Heavenly Father, we ask today that you would be at work teaching us more about our privileges, teaching us more about how we can come to you and bring the burdens in our lives to you, to seek you in all the ups and downs, to praise you, to know you better, and to taste that you are good. Amen. Well, we've been thinking about prayer and how to pray. And we've seen that if crises teach us anything, they teach us how to pray. They are a great opportunity to learn to pray. Our needs get us on our knees. They get us seeking God. You know, sometimes people say all that we can do now is pray, as if praying is the kind of final last resort. You know, once everything else has been tried and tested, well, you know, we might as well pray. But of course, as believers, we know that prayer is not our last resort, but prayer is our great resource. It is our great privilege. And so we've been thinking about that. And we've been seeing how the Bible teaches us to pray continually, to seek God, that prayer connects us with the almighty power of God. It drives us into the arms of our Creator. And as we've been looking at Psalm 34, we've seen how David came to God. He came to him in a crisis. He had been captured by a pagan king, and that crisis taught him to seek God, to pray to God. Last week, we looked at verses 4 to 6. And we saw there how prayer is not something for spiritual professionals. It's not for special people, but it's for the poor man, the vulnerable man, the weak person. And we saw how God answered David. He is a prayer-hearing God, a prayer-answering God. So when we pray, we're not talking to a brick wall. We're not kind of touching wood, hoping that the stars will somehow align for us. Not hoping that fate will be on our side. But we come to a good Father who loves us, a good Father who listens to us, a God who knows our needs before we open our mouths, and a God who loves to bless. And today we're going to look at verses 8 to 14. So let me read these verses again for us now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, we're going to look at two things in these verses. Pray to your good God and fear your good God. Pray to your good God and fear your good God. Firstly, then, pray to your good God. We can often feel bad about the lack of prayer in our lives. You know, talking to Christians about prayer is a bit like going to a kind of spiritual AA meeting. You know, hi, I'm Pastor Bob and I'm prayerless. Hi, I'm Jenny and I never pray. Everyone kind of confesses their prayerlessness, and we can feel very discouraged. In fact, that is part of the problem sometimes when believers get talking about prayer. We kind of mutually discourage one another. We can leave one another feeling a bit depressed. And we can end up thinking, well, you know, if Pastor Bob doesn't pray or if Jenny doesn't pray, well, kind of why should I? Now, why do we find it hard to pray? Why do we often feel so discouraged in prayer? Well, there are a number of reasons why we battle with prayerlessness. But actually, I think that self-discipline, which we normally think is the main issue, is not actually the deepest issue. I think actually there's one very big reason why we don't pray, and that's that we don't really think that the Lord is good. Now, as you go through these verses, David is very much at pains to teach us that the Lord is good. Verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Verse 12, he's the God who brings us many good things. In other words, the Lord really is good. He is the absolute giver. He receives nothing from anyone. Now think about that. God is the absolute giver who receives nothing from anyone. How can you and I give to God something that he already has? You know, sometimes our kids decide to give us presents. And what they do is they go to their playroom, they pick up a toy that we've bought for them, and they wrap it up, and they give it to us. Now, you know, it's kind, isn't it? We appreciate it, but they haven't really given us anything, have they? We own it already. It belongs to us. And you see, when we think we're giving things to God, it's a bit like that. God loves it. He rejoices in it. But we are kind of giving him something he already has. God is the absolute giver. And he is a God who blazes with goodness. He radiates goodness. He overflows with goodness. He never stops being generous. He is the absolute giver. That is his nature. He is good all of the time. But notice in verse 8, it says something quite challenging about this. It says something more than just the fact that the Lord is good. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste, see. Now, what's that about? That's about sensing something, isn't it? That's about experiencing something. It's one thing to know that honey tastes sweet, you know, to describe it with the right words, you know, all, you know, honey tastes sweet and tingly on the tongue. It's a bit gooey. But tasting honey is something else, isn't it? It's not the same as describing it with our words. You can know about honey, but tasting it is very different. And it's saying here, you've got to know, you've got to do something more than just knowing about God. You've got to taste the honey. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We need our spiritual taste buds opened. See, if we don't feel that God wants to give us good things, if we don't have a sense of that, then we're not going to pray, are we? If we feel that we're not coming so much to a good father, but to the Godfather, we're not going to pray. If we feel that God is some kind of cosmic Marlon Brando with a big disapproving frown on his face, you know, he's wanting to put some bullets into us rather than to fill our lives with good gifts, then we're not going to be trying to seek him, are we? Prayer is going to feel unconsciously like we're trying to twist God's arm. So failing to see that God is good is going to constantly discourage us in prayer. It's going to make us lukewarm and apathetic and reluctant. But if we can get a sense of his goodness, if we can get a sense of his kindness, that will drive us to our knees. If we get a sense that he is a sun and a shield for us, that he is blessing and life for us, that he is generous, that he gives and he gives, then we will seek him, won't we? See, today, you and I, we need to get a sense of our Father's great generosity towards us. Now, the world doesn't feel very good at the moment. Life doesn't feel very good. There are many hardships. But God is good. And we need to see his arms open to us. We need to see that he's running to embrace us, that he's filled with joy as he hears from us. And the funny thing is, you see, as we pray, we will get a deeper taste of that goodness. We will sense it more. See, this is not just an inspiration to prayer, but it is actually a result of prayer. As you see your Father answering you, as you see him working in your life and changing things, you will actually feel his goodness. And that can lead to a great kind of cycle in our lives. You see that you're cared for by a good Father, and so you pray and seek that good Father. If you want to pray more, know that God is good. And as you pray, you will know that God is good. Second thing we learn here is to fear our good God. Fear your good God. Now, that might sound a bit strange. Fearing our good God. What on earth is that? What on earth is that all about? Why would we fear our good God? How can we fear our good God? You know, you might fear the Godfather, but why would you fear God, your Father? Surely if he's good, you don't have to fear him. That's the whole point. But look at these verses. It talks repeatedly about fearing the Lord. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Verses 9 to 10, he supplies all the needs of those who fear him. In verse 12, he brings many good days to those who fear him. David fears the Lord, and he recommends it. He encourages us to fear the Lord. And yet, this fear of the Lord, it is not the fear of some oppressive overlord, but it's directed towards a God who is endlessly good. See, the amazing thing here is that David is fearing the Lord who pours out wonderful things. He's trembling before the one who is ultimately good. See, God is like the sun. Think about the sun. The sun brings life and warmth. It enables us to breathe. We love it, don't we, when the sun comes out. It makes us happy. But the sun, at the same time, is a bit scary. It's incredibly powerful. It's massive. It's fiery. And it will burn you up if you get too close. You can't look at it directly because it'll blind you. So you respect the sun and you fear the sun, even as you enjoy the sun. You know, even as you sunbathe, you put on sun cream, don't you? It's the same with God. You see, we respect him and rejoice in him at the same time. This mighty and good God is your God today. And this is the God that you go to in prayer. This is the God you get to enjoy. This is the God you get to know. This is the God you get to bow down before. What an amazing God you have. Now, we get a remarkable example of this in the life of a little known English missionary, a man called Alan Gardner. And as you hear his story, compare it to your life under these COVID-19 restraints. Now, Alan Gardner lived in the 1800s, and he went as a missionary to South America. And in 1851, he sailed there, but didn't get to South America. His ship was shipwrecked on the way, and they ended up on an island called Tierra del Fuego. And the survivors set about kind of setting up a camp and waiting to be rescued. But actually, no rescue ever came. Their provisions ran out, and they starved to death. Alan Gardner and his companions died alone, isolated, weakened, and physically broken. And the last scripture he wrote in his journal was Psalm 34:10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. The very last line in his journal beneath that verse was this: I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I'm overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. See, Gardner feared the Lord when everything around him screamed in his ear that the Lord wasn't good. But he trembled before the God who was ultimately good. And you and I, we need to learn this in our pandemic times, not to tremble before the virus and its consequences. Pandemics come and go, but our God is eternal. We need to fear God alone. Now, verses 11 to 14, we see that fear of the Lord is not just kind of ethereal and remote, and it's not just kind of like a feeling inside of me, but it has practical consequences in my life. Prayer and practical righteousness go hand in hand. And in verse 13, we see that how I relate to God and how I relate to people go together. I can't lash people with my tongue and then go to God. I can't gossip about and criticize others and then praise God. I can't separate my words to God from my words about and to others. Verse 14, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If I'm turning to God in prayer, I have to turn from evil in my life. If I'm going to a good God, then I need to be seeking to do good in my life. Now, sometimes people can get a kind of spiritual excitement, a fervor, a zeal that actually isn't very righteous. They might have big feelings. They might have a thrill, a buzz. They may be you know, swinging their arms and they're singing or feel very kind of holy as they come into a time of prayer. But the way that they deal with other people might actually be just really terrible. And that's reminding us that prayer and practical righteousness go together. The fear of the Lord shows itself in how I behave and how I live, as well as in how I pray. So we need our eyes opened to God today, don't we? We have a great God to pray to. He's not the Godfather, but he's God our Father. And this psalm is teaching us that he hears our prayers, he saves us out of our troubles, and he encamps around us. He's not an oppressive overlord, but he's the true giver. He's the God who loves to pour out good things on our lives. And we're told that those who seek him lack no good thing. Ooh, what a wonderful promise. And as we pray, we will see that his goodness is so great, so powerful, so overwhelming, that we will learn to tremble before him, to fear the one who gives us every good thing, to both respect and rejoice. Let's be learning to pray in this crisis. When things are hard and difficult and life doesn't feel good, to go to our good God and to taste his goodness. Let's keep seeking our God together. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that your goodness abounds that you are the true giver, that you are the God of David, the God of Alan Gardner, and you are our God. Teach us how to pray. Amen.